want to expand on some of these principles of covenant baptism. As we'll see today, covenant baptism isn't just about infant baptism. Covenant baptism. Genesis chapter 17. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed. He said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, who Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins, that very same day as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael. And all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. We are thankful for the promise that we find in Isaiah chapter 55 in regard to the reading of God's word. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this morning is that God would bless this reading, and in the hearing and the application as well of His perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, I want to talk this morning about covenant baptism. And infant baptism is part of that. We tend to think of infant baptism on its own, but really covenant baptism is our subject. It's interesting, the subject before us today is a constant subject of debate. It's a subject of division. When in fact it should be a subject of unity. The topic before us is often a subject of confusion, when it should be a subject of understanding. The Word of God is not silent on who should be baptized. We'll see today. And there are a number of ways to approach our subject before us today. We have a limited time. And so I think the best way to understand covenant baptism, and particularly infant baptism, is really to ask four questions. And you'll see that in your outline before you. First of all, what is the covenant? Secondly, what's the sign of the covenant? And thirdly, who's in the covenant? And fourthly, who's not in the covenant? And really that's before us today, is to understand those four questions. If you follow along with me here in your worship, or perhaps a part of our larger catechism and our confession, I'd like to read that. That really is the outline of where we're going. So follow along with me. Question 165 of the larger catechism asks, what is baptism? Baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament, wherein Christ hath ordained the washing with water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost to be a sign and seal of engrafting into himself, of remission of sins by his blood, the regeneration by and regeneration by his Spirit, of adoption and resurrection and everlasting life, and whereby the parties baptized are solemnly admitted into the visible church and enter into an open and professed engagement to be holy and only the Lord's. Finding good there, lots of agreement. But then question 166, unto whom is baptism to be administered? The answer, baptism is not to be administered to any that are out of the visible church, and then so strangers from the covenant of promise, till they profess their faith in Christ and obedience to Him. Those are those coming from the outside. But infants descended from parents, either both or but one of them, professing faith in Christ and obedience to Him, are in that respect within the covenant, and to be baptized. And that's largely based on the chapter that we've read in Genesis 17. I'd like to close then our time later with what comes from our confession of faith, chapter 28 of baptism, where we read in section 5, although it be a great sin to condemn or neglect this ordinance, yet grace and salvation are not so inseparably annexed or joined unto it, as that no person can be regenerated or saved without it, or that all that are baptized are undoubtedly regenerated. So the question that we have before us that we need to prove, because it will be unpopular to hear, is that it is a great sin to condemn or neglect the ordinance of baptism. So our confession of faith says very clearly there, it's a sinful thing to change or neglect baptism. Let's see if we can come to that point to see that. Well, our first question is before us, what's the covenant? Well, we've answered that question. We've read that from Genesis 17. Genesis 17 establishes the covenant people of God. And so our principle then is that there will always be a covenant people of God. That covenant is everlasting. It carries forward even to us today, where now there is a covenant people of God. We're the covenant people of God from Genesis chapter 17. And this is the first stumbling point for many of those who reject covenant baptism or infant baptism, is they're really not looking at the covenant and what that covenant represents. I'd like you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. I have three or four passages that I'd like you to turn with me in our limited time. This is an important one, Genesis 3, and we'll pick up our reading with verse 7. I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and verse 7. Galatians 3, verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That's an important passage for us here. Those who are of faith are the children of Abraham. In verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, unto thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith, look at verse 9, this is so essential to understanding baptism. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. We're blessed with Abraham. If we are, we have faith, if we're in Christ, we're in Abraham. And that's not a subject of agreement across the board in Christian churches. Turn with me as well to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. In verse 17. So we've already seen then that if we have faith and we're in Christ, we're in Abraham. Well, in Romans 11, verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, we're talking here about the church, the Jewish people. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. We're just looking at one verse there in that whole chapter. But the point being is that we who are Gentiles, we who come later, are grafted into the tree. There aren't two trees. There's one tree, there's one people of God, there's one covenant. We are in that. When we are in Abraham, we are grafted in. And so the very simple point here to answer this first question is that Christians are the ones who are in the covenant. Christians are in Abraham. Abraham had faith. Abraham believed. He wasn't simply saved because he was Jewish. He had faith. And so, as we're going to see, circumcision is related to that. Christians, then, are in Abraham. We are who have faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham. Christians are grafted into the tree. And I think the Word of God is very clear. There's one people of God. Another point to make here is that Abraham is in the same church that we're in. There's one church. There's not an Old Testament church and a New Testament church. There's one church. Where does the church begin? The church begins in the Garden of Eden. And so if you believe that the church begins in Acts chapter 2, you're likely to reject covenant baptism and infant baptism, as you see there to be two churches. There's one people of God. It begins in Genesis, and we will always be one people of God. So a lot more we can say about that, but what is the covenant is really the first stumbling point. The second question is fairly easy to answer as well. What's the sign of the covenant? Well, the sign of covenant in the Old Testament is circumcision. I don't think anybody really would disagree with that. Circumcision is the sign of the covenant. And so the principle that is taught here then in Genesis is that God requires the sign to be upon his people. Did you catch as we were reading Genesis 17 what God said about those who were not circumcised? In verse 14 of Genesis 17, and the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Harsh language, really. That's a terrible, devastating thing for the people of God to hear in the Old Testament. We're going to apply the same principle then to the covenant sign in the New Testament. If we're denying baptism to those who are in the covenant, then that's a terrible and awful thing. That's why we say it is a sinful thing to neglect the covenant sign of baptism. And one of the things to notice as well, there's really so much more to go into here, but it's very important to see that outward circumcision was really representing an inward circumcision of the heart. You didn't go to heaven just because you were circumcised, just like today you won't go to heaven just because you're baptized. Those things actually represent something that we hope happens on the inside. And they both represent the same type of thing, as we'll see. You see, God intended the outward circumcision was to be something that would remind the people of what should happen in their heart. God is always calling for his people to have their hearts circumcised. And though many people were circumcised in the Old Testament, there were many that were not truly elect or saved. You see, that's not really the point of the sign. Because there will be many people who come into the visible church who will not be truly converted or saved. Now, it's important for us because we're going to say today, and one of the things I hope you remember about our time here is that the sign of the covenant is more about something else than about what you do. In the Old Testament, the sign of circumcision was about what Christ was going to do. It wasn't really so much about what an individual did. You see, circumcising the heart is something that only the Lord Jesus Christ can do. And so the point that we're going to make eventually is, if you say, no, I will not circumcise my child at this point of church history, then you're basically saying, I don't want the sign of what Christ will someday do being placed upon my child. But we're going to make the point that baptism also represents something that Christ only can do, washing the heart. Okay, so there's something great and deep and significant about what these signs represent. They're not, it's not for the signs themselves that we're seeking today. All right? We're looking for what the signs are going to represent, what Christ will do. And so we make the statement, and we often do, that baptism then is not so much about what you do, it's about what Christ has done. Now let's look to the New Testament. I think you'll see this here in Romans chapter 4. The New Testament helps us really to understand the point of circumcision in the Old Testament. Romans chapter 4, verse 11. Fascinating verse here. Romans 4 and verse 11. And he received, we're talking about Abraham, the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness. So sign and seal. Circumcision is a sign and seal. We're going to say the same about baptism. It's a sign and seal. Now notice though, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. So he had faith before he has the sign. Now that's very important for us to see because Abraham is called to have the sign of the covenant put on him. He already has faith. But then he has a whole slew of other people in his house who may not have faith, and they receive the sign even though they don't have faith. And see, that's often the point that's missed in the discussion of covenant baptism. The sign of the covenant is not about your individual faith. It's put upon your household so that it will represent Christ blessing your household. And we hope then that these children rise up someday to have faith. But the point of the sign is not about your faith. It's about Christ's promise. And that is what we find in the covenant. Okay, so Romans 4:11, he received a sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Again, there, we are united to Abraham, and that he would then be the father of those that believe. So yes, covenant baptism includes believing people receiving a sign when they believe. But with Abraham, it also includes all of their children. It's not just about faith. It's about the covenant promise. And a covenant promise is much bigger than your faith. See, I think that's one of the things that folks often miss about covenant baptism, is it's a much bigger thing. It's about something greater than what you do or don't do. We're so conditioned, especially in our nation today, about thinking individualistically. It's about me and what I do something, this happens, and then this happens. Covenant baptism is not about what you do. Okay? Now this helps us then to understand here in Romans 4. Abraham had faith, but then there were many circumcised in his household who did not yet have faith. So the sign, the covenant sign then to answer our question is circumcision. It is a sign and a seal. Matthew Henry gives really good direction here. Matthew Henry says, it is a seal of the righteousness of faith in general. It was a seal of the covenant of grace. And see, that's what a lot of times folks miss about Genesis 17. We're talking about the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace is the same covenant we're in. The covenant of grace. So Matthew Henry continues. He says it's called the righteousness which is of faith in Romans 10 and verse 6. And it refers to an Old Testament promise, Deuteronomy 30:12. Now, if infants were then capable of receiving a seal of a covenant of grace, which proves that they were within the verge of that covenant, how they come to be now cast out of the covenant and incapable of the seal, and by what severe sentence they were thus rejected and incapacitated, those are concerned to make out that they not only reject then, but nullify and reproach the baptism of the seed of believers. A lot of words there. But what Matthew Henry is saying is that how is it that now we come to the New Testament and no longer children are a part of the covenant? We're going to address that a couple of times here. So the covenant sign then in the Old Testament, Genesis 17, includes children. It's given to infants. It's given to all of those in the household before there is ever a profession of faith. Now, covenant baptism then again is more than infant baptism. Lots of other people are also baptized in Genesis 17. And it's so important for us to see that then the sign of the covenant, receiving it, isn't dependent upon anything that person does. It's because then the whole people of God, they're included in the whole people of God. It's not about that individual. Another point to make here is the covenant sign is given to the whole household. It's given to Abraham's children, it's given to Ishmael. Later, Jacob and Esau are circumcised. And another point that we'll touch on briefly at the end is that God is angered when the sign of the covenant is neglected or denied. And we're going to see that with Moses and Zipporah. Third question then, who's in the covenant? You have to answer these questions really to grasp the subject of baptism. Who's in the covenant? Well, those who are in Christ are in covenant. Those who are in Christ. We're seeing that in Galatians chapter 3. Christians and their children are blessed in Abraham. Those are those who are in covenant, the covenant people of God. So let's take then, we've talked about the sign of circumcision, but let's transition over then to seeing how circumcision becomes baptism, because that's a point of disconnect with a lot of people. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, it's an important point, a verse that's often overlooked. But in Colossians 2, basically what we're seeing here is spiritual circumcision is being compared to spiritual baptism. Now, I'm really not sure how we could find a more clear example of one transitioning to the other. Look in Colossians 2:11, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Okay, that's a spiritual circumcision. So what are we talking about then with a circumcision made without hands? Of the heart, right? That cleansing of the heart. Made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The circumcision of Christ. That's what's happening to the heart. And then look at verse 12. Buried with him in baptism. Wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And so if you're circumcised, if this is the circumcision of Christ, then you are baptized with Christ. Now what is baptism representing? It's not simply that you got some water sprinkled on you. It's representing what is happening in the heart that only Christ can do, the baptism of Christ. And so Colossians 2 is very important to see that what happens in spiritual circumcision is the same thing that happens in spiritual baptism. In Christ, you're spiritually circumcised and you're spiritually baptized. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage. And we wonder, why is there so much debate about this topic? Samuel Rutherford comments here. Rutherford says, what circumcision was to the church of the Jews, that baptism is to the Christian church. Because in the thing signified and inward substance of the sacrament, they were both one. Colossians chapter 2. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision. We're the circumcision. That's the whole point. We're the same people. We are the circumcision. We are the ones in Abraham. It's us today. One covenant. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Who are those today who are circumcised in heart? In Christ. If you are in Christ, you are the covenant people of God. Baptism, then, is a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace, just like circumcision. And amazingly, this is something that people often overlook. For 3,000 years, circumcision was demanded by God. It was commanded upon the people. But then when we get to the New Testament, what happens? Circumcision is, no, you don't need to circumcise anymore. Amazingly, coincidentally, at the same time that now baptism is commanded. Is it a coincidence? This is not a coincidence because the two do not overlap. When circumcision is no longer needed, it's because baptism has taken its place. And I think often that point is missed. It's such a wonderful and beautiful thing to see. I'd like you to think a little bit more deeply about this with me. There are chapters in the New Testament that deal with this radical change from circumcision to baptism. Why don't we have to circumcise anymore? You see the church debating this. Why don't we have to circumcise anymore? And so there was objection to that. The Jewish people had to be circumcised all of these years. Why not anymore? And so there were debates and discussions about this. Wouldn't you expect then, when you come to the New Testament, there would be some debate about removing children from the covenant? So for 3,000 years, everything you've ever known in this world has been that your family has been in the covenant. All of your children and your great-great-great-grandparents and all of their children and everyone was in the covenant. But all of a sudden now in the New Testament, children are no longer in a covenant. Wouldn't you think someone would complain? Wouldn't you think there would be something about that in the New Testament? In fact, you don't find anything about this debate in the New Testament. Because children are never taken out of the covenant. Wouldn't you be offended? If you couldn't have your children in covenant anymore, wouldn't you ask someone about it? Don't you think someone would have discussed that in the New Testament? Well, there's no debate in the New Testament about children being in the covenant. It's not there because it didn't change. It's still the same. There's no biblical proof that children were ever removed from the covenant. There's no biblical proof that children have been removed from the covenant. And you can search, and you can search, and you can search, and you will never find it, because children have never been removed from the covenant. They've never been removed. It's not there in the Bible. This is a great concern for us, for those who deny infant baptism, because they think that somehow they come to the New Testament and children no longer get the sign. No biblical proof whatsoever. No direction from God's holy word. In fact, we ought to stand upon the principle that God had demanded that children be included in the covenant since the beginning, rather than seeking to find some way for them to be removed. Now, I realize that the question is that is often asked here is, well, how do we know baptism is the sign in the New Testament? Well, there are a couple of options for us when we come to trying to determine the sign of the covenant. The first option is, well, there's no longer a sign of the covenant. Now, a lot of people would say, well, sure, there's a covenant, but there's no longer a sign of the covenant anymore. You're making a big deal out of something that It doesn't need to be a big deal. There's no longer a sign of covenant. Well, where does the Bible tell us that? The Bible never says there's no longer a sign of the covenant. And this is a very disturbing thing to hear folks come to that conclusion. The Bible has a sign of the covenant. And to say there isn't a sign of the covenant is really as wrong as saying there is no covenant. What if there wasn't a covenant today? That's a devastating and horrible thing to imagine, that we are covenanted with the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. There is a covenant, and there is a sign of the covenant. Baptism replaces circumcision. Is the only viable option, really, for understanding the sign of the covenant. And there are a lot of ways that they're the same. And I'm going to go really fast here, and let's look at 10. If you're taking notes, you're going to have to write really fast. So 10 ways that circumcision and baptism are the same. 10 ways they're the same. First of all, both are signs and seals of the covenant of grace. Secondly, both are signs of entry into the people of God. Third, both are signs of something spiritual that happens in the heart. Fourth, both are signs of union with Christ. Fifth, both are given to households. Household circumcision in Genesis 17. Five household baptisms in the New Testament. Coincidence? But where's that verse that teaches me infant baptism? Household. Households. Households. Both circumcision and baptism call the person to follow Christ. We never said, and the Bible's never said, that circumcision saves you. It never says baptism saves you. It looks to Christ. Seventh, both are signs of the removal of sin. We're calling that person and to live a life apart from sin. Eighth, both are permanent, administered only once. We only see one circumcision of folks in the Old Testament. We don't believe in rebaptizing. If someone's been baptized, they're always baptized. That's what they have in common. Ninth, both are more about the people of God than the individual. They're more about the people than the individual. It's a covenantal thought. When you're baptized, you're in the people. Not you're baptized because you did something. You see, it's a totally different way that the Bible presents baptism. And the tenth, then, after all of that, both are given to infants. Both are given to infants. So, apart from the individual faith. The number one objection that I often hear to infant baptism, when I hear objection to infant baptism, what I hear is objection to covenant baptism. So I always try to draw this conversation back to that. But the number one objection is, I don't see a verse that teaches me that. I want a proof text. I want a verse. Well, we have Colossians 2, which equates spiritual circumcision, spiritual baptism. And it should be enough that we come to the New Testament where circumcision is now forbidden and baptism is commanded. And they both do the same thing. Why do we need a verse that tells us to do this? In other words, it was perfectly obvious to the people of God in New Testament times. Why isn't it obvious to us today? I think that one of the reasons is we approach the answer to these questions from the wrong perspective. We want to know who are the covenant, what's the covenant? We've totally missed the covenant. We can't know who the covenant people of God are. And the same kind of thing, in a certain sense, happens with the Trinity, for example. Where is the proof text in the Bible that explains the Trinity, the Trinitarian relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm not going to believe the Trinity unless I see the verse that tells me exactly what the Trinity is. And yet the Bible's filled with references of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being equal and being together and creating the world and coming down to blessing the Lord Jesus Christ in his baptism. So many wonderful references to the Trinity. Why would anybody doubt the Trinity? But will you reject the Trinity because there's no exact and perfect proof text that you desire to see? When the Bible's filled with evidence for it, the same with infant baptism. The Bible's filled with evidence of infant and covenant baptism. And there's a reason for the confusion. Let's push pause and talk for a second about the reason why a lot of people come to the New Testament It's largely because they don't understand the Old Testament that they come to the New Testament and they see examples over and over and over of adults being converted and baptized. That's beautiful. But you see, they're only coming into the story halfway. And what they're seeing then, when adults are being converted and baptized, then they make the connection in their mind, well, then that person did something, and then they got baptized as a result of what they did. Which is, that's a wrong connection to make. We have verses like Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Yes, repent and be baptized. You're outside of the people of God. When you get baptized, you go into the people of God. That's why you get baptized. Not because you did anything, because now you're a part of the covenant promises. You weren't before. But when you have faith, then you become a part of the covenant people of God. And that's why you see so often in the New Testament, adults are being baptized. Great. Covenant baptism includes that. And it's wonderful whenever we see a person coming from the outside and their heart changes, Christ changes them, and they are baptized, they become a part of the covenant. But what is often missed, the same people who only see adults being baptized in the New Testament, they don't notice all the household baptisms. And they think, oh, well, the household baptism, well, that just must mean adults believed and got saved. The Bible never says that. Their households baptized the same as what happens with Genesis 17 with household circumcision. And so don't get confused by the fact that you see adults coming into the church in the New Testament. Many wonderful Christian people see that adult baptisms, and they filter then the rest of the Bible out and say, well, then that's how you get baptized, is you believe first. Well, that's not the whole Bible talking there. That's you only seeing one or two verses. And you're rejecting Genesis 17 and many other places that talk about circumcision being given as a sign of the covenant to all of the people of God. When you come into the church, when you're converted, you're given the same sign that you would have gotten as a child. And that's a point that's often missed. Five household baptisms in the New Testament matches perfectly with the household circumcision in the old. Well, the third question is before us, who's within the covenant? We've asked a question about what is a covenant, and what is the sign of the covenant, and we're seeking to answer the question, who is in the covenant? Those who are in Christ. Now, here's the problem that we have before us. If we're restricting baptism then to only those people who've believed, well, then our children are not members of the church. You have to think that through. If we're saying then that there's no sign of the covenant upon our children like there was in the Old Testament, well, all of a sudden then in the New Testament, children don't get the blessing of the church. If you're taking notes, Larger Catechism question 63 is really helpful here. What are the special privileges of the visible church? You see, in the visible church, you hear the constant proclamation of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, without giving the sign of the covenant to our children are not a part of the church. They're not members of the church. And again, that's a strange thing to the Bible. The Bible doesn't approach children in that way. It approaches children from the perspective of covenant. And what we're saying, what I want you to see about the seriousness of this that's before us, is that those who are outside of the covenant, they don't have access to the means of salvation. Now hear that carefully. We're not saying today that people who've not been baptized cannot be saved. What we're saying, and I would wrongly be limiting God, we're not saying that. What we are saying is that the ordinary way that a person is saved is by the hearing of the gospel in the church. And that's one of the benefits of the visible church that's denied to children, if you deny infant baptism. So the sermon today, then, I hope you see, is not just to argue for covenant baptism and infant baptism. It's to preach the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what you do as well when you deny infant baptism is you say, I will not put the sign of what Christ is doing upon that person. And it's a woeful and terrible thing to do. And I hope you see the gravity of that as we wrestle through this question of covenants and signs of the covenant. But you see, God has commanded that we give the sign of the covenant to our children. And we want to see today then that it's really a question about the Lord Jesus Christ when we come to the question of who should be baptized. Who should get the sign of what Christ does? Who should get that sign? Well, in our last question that we'll deal with in our remaining time is who's outside of the covenant? Who's outside of the covenant? Well, we see who's in the covenant. Who's outside of the covenant? Those outside of the church. Those who've not received the sign of the covenant. Maybe we might say it, those who've not been baptized. So if we say we're not going to baptize our children, what we're saying is they are outside of God's covenant promises. Do you realize what that means from a biblical perspective? Those who are outside of the covenant promises of God are under the censures and the terror of damnation. That's where you are if you're outside of the covenant of Christ. That's a horrible place to be. And what a horrible thing it is to deny that to our children. Again, I hope you see the gravity of what that means. And we want to talk then about how serious that this conversation actually is today. The debate over infant baptism is not just a trivial thing that we argue about on Facebook. Oh, well, there are those infant baptizers over there, and then there are those believers baptizers over there, and, you know, ha, this is a funny little thing we can make trivial. It isn't a trivial thing. It's a grave and terrible thing to deny the sign of Christ upon a person. It's not a minor issue. In fact, it's not even a major issue. It's a major, major, major issue. We can put it in those terms. It's important to see that basically to deny infant baptism is to cast our children outside of the church. And outside of the church, we say there's no ordinary means of salvation. It's a grievous thing to do. So let's make a couple of points before we wrap up here this morning. First of all, it's a sin to neglect the sign of covenant. All right, I want you to turn me to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus 4, we just have a few moments, but I want you to see in Exodus 4 a very difficult passage. But basically, God is punishing Moses here because he does not put the sign of circumcision upon his child. Exodus 4, verse 24. And it came to pass, by the way, at the inn, that the Lord met him, the Lord meets Moses, and sought to kill him. So Moses is met by God trying to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." Again, a very difficult passage, but a very basic principle here is that what we're seeing is that because Moses neglected circumcision, he came under the wrath of God. There are lots of different interpretations of this passage. That's the correct one. Because Moses neglected circumcision, the sign of the covenant, he was under the wrath of God. I want you to hear Matthew Henry here. I think he gives some good counsel. He sums up some of the things I wanted to say. So Matthew Henry says, God met him, and probably by the sword in an angel's hand, he sought to kill him. Omissions are sins. And must come into judgment, and particularly the contempt and neglect of the seals of the covenant. For it is a sign. Listen to what Matthew Henry says. If you neglect the signs of the covenant, listen to what Matthew Henry says. He says, if you neglect a sign, it's a sign that we undervalue the promises of the covenant and we are displeased with the conditions of it. So if we deny infant baptism, it's because we're not really happy with what God has revealed about the covenant. We're not really happy with what the Lord Jesus Christ does to his people. We're not really happy with what God has commanded. We're not really happy with God's way. We would rather have our own way. Some people are unsettled by the idea of infant baptism because the Roman Catholic Church falsely, under its false doctrine and heresy, baptizes children believing it to save them. Okay, well, just because the Roman Catholic Church has distorted true baptism of infants, does it mean it's a detestable thing? Sometimes we as Protestants, we get so riled up over what the Roman Catholic Church does, we read into the Bible. We want to change the Bible. Well, the Bible calls us to give the sign. If we will not give the sign, I love Matthew Henry's counsel, we're just not happy with it. One more thought from Matthew Henry. He says, "He that has made a bargain and is not willing to seal and ratify it, one may justly suspect neither likes the bargain nor the designs to stand to nor does he design to stand to it. God takes notice of and is much displeased with the sins of his own people. If they neglect their duty, let them expect to hear of it by their consciences, and perhaps to feel from it cross providences. For this cause many are sick and weak, as some think Moses was here in the passage." Do you think this has had effect on the church in our time? The denial of the covenant sign to children? God is angered in this passage. He wants to kill Moses. It's a serious, serious thing. It's a great sin, we say in our confession of faith, first of all, when we read it, you can see this in your handout. When we read, then, it's a great sin to condemn or neglect the ordinance. So if you won't baptize those who are supposed to be baptized, you're neglecting the ordinance. It's a sinful thing. It is a great sin. Now, basically, I want you to think through it with me from these terms. If you will not put the sign of the covenant upon a child, it's really a denial of Christ's grace upon that person. It's a deeming of a particular person to be unfit to be a member of the church where the gospel is proclaimed. It's a casting out of our children to deny infant baptism. What a shame that is to the Lord Jesus Christ when his work is meant to be applied as a sign to our children and we won't give it. That's a shame to Christ. That's a shame to Christ. And it's a horrible thing. I think the church today needs to reevaluate this doctrine and think it through more clearly. And we state with much love and patience why we do what we do, but we won't compromise on it. We won't compromise on this subject of our children being a part of the covenant. Because if you say, "My children are not a part of Christ's covenant," that's a grievous thing for me to hear. I don't want my children to be in a place outside of the church. I don't want my children to be apart from that beautiful sign. Ultimately, infant baptism is a reflection of what we believe about the gospel. If you'll think about the actual physical process of infant baptism, it really is a reflection of what we believe about the gospel. As a Calvinist, we say that we're born in sin, we're dead in sin until the call of the gospel falls upon us. It's only when God renews our heart, when he changes us, he changes our heart from stone to flesh, that we'll be able to hear the gospel. And isn't that truly what we see in infant circumcision in the Old Testament and infant baptism in the New Testament? The proclamation of the gospel falling upon the one who's helpless, the one who has no ability to respond. That's what infant baptism is. And yet they're saved within the covenant community of Christ. It's one of my favorite things to see with an infant baptism. It's just to see how helpless that they are. But yet that beauty, that sign falls upon them. Ultimately, circumcision was based upon the promise of God and not the work of man. In other words, circumcision in Genesis 17, it pointed to God and Christ rather than the particular actions of a person. And see, that's perfectly consistent with our theology. Your faith is not your faith. It's given to you. Your works are not yours. Your works are given to you. The covenant is not based upon you. You see, that's a misunderstanding of the covenant. A lot of times people begin to think, "Well, I did something, I get the sign of the covenant." That's not the way to think about it. The covenant is not about you. The covenant is not about the individual. The sign is given as a testimony of what God does far above and beyond us. The child is helpless. There's a lot of helpless people in Genesis 17. But it's about what the Lord Jesus Christ does. The sign of the covenant is demanded by God. It is about God giving the sign upon a helpless person in sin that must have the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, I hope that you have answered these four questions properly. We've asked four simple questions. But if, let's say you deny covenant baptism, well, let's make it more specific. If you deny infant baptism, then you've answered each of the four questions wrong. They're wrong. You don't understand the covenant. You don't understand the sign of covenant. You don't know who's in the covenant. And you don't know who's out. Don't you think those are important things to know? These are essential, important things for our understanding today. Perhaps in the hearing of the Word of God today, you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're not in Christ today. Well, I think you've heard the gospel today. From this pulpit, you've heard the gospel. You've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ cutting away the sinful flesh in the Old Testament. You've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ washing away sin in baptism in the New Testament. You're a sinner before this holy God. You are a sinner before God. Without Christ, there's no hope for you in this world or the next. If you are not in Christ, then you are truly outside of the covenant. You truly are in a place of horror and damnation. Come to Christ today. The Bible calls you. The Scriptures command you to repent and to obey and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to save sinners. Now, Christian, today, I want to leave you with a larger catechism, question 167. Because when we're baptized, we want to see the importance of how that applies to us, individuals, as a part of that covenant. Your homework, then, is to look at how is our baptism to be improved by us. I want you to spend some time with that. Maybe look at that sometime this week, because it should happen when we view a baptism that we review the purpose of baptism in the rest of our lives as we see that. So look at the larger catechism, question 167. Our application today, then, in the passage before us in Genesis chapter 17 has been to see not only the importance of the sign of the covenant, but also the necessity of the sign of the covenant. Spend some time in that Exodus 4 passage. That's a difficult passage. I want you to spend some time in that. Reflect upon the importance of infant baptism. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace that you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are your covenant people, not because of anything that we've done, but because you have drawn us to yourself. We are a part of the covenant promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have one covenant people in the Old Testament and in the New, one people of God. We pray that you would help us to reflect upon our place in that covenant, and that we would not neglect the sign of the covenant. And let us see the importance of these signs, pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. May the sign of baptism today, as always, send us to the work of the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.